Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are now in lesson 247 and the epistle of John, the Apostle John. And all those epistles were placed at the end after the writings of the Apostle Paul, when actually they are the ones that did their work first before the Apostle Paul. But then again, it was canonized by the one that became later on the Catholic Church. And they were not interested in emphasizing the role of the apostles, because at the time they knew their mission was to the circumcision, you see, and so they wanted to elevate Paul. From their point of view, they thought, well, he's to the Gentiles, we're the Gentiles, so we should be more important. So they had the epistles of John first, Paul first, and after that the apostles. But in reality, they were the first ones that went on their way to preach the truth to the children of Israel. So John is writing here also to the circumcision, and anybody else was listening, wherever the work was done. We don't know exactly what John was doing, even though some people had placed him at the end of his days in the book of Revelation, you know, when that was written in the Isle of Patmos. But what was he doing before that? We don't know exactly. What we do know, that he is one of the disciples by command of Jesus Christ to be sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so again we read in chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." In other words, do not transgress the law. That was the primary concern that he had. You see, that's the center of the message. Because Jesus Christ, with his sacrifice, who died for the sins of men, which was the centrality of the reason why he came, and was crucified, you see, in order that people will come back to God and obey God and develop his nature, character, and personality, his righteousness, become holy and sanctified, and this way they could be members of his kingdom. Just like Jesus Christ, when he began his message, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Yes, that's the center of the whole thing, but you have to repent first. You see? So all the apostles went out emphasizing that you have to repent, and that's the only way you're going to be able to have a relationship with God, because Christ is not going to be living his life in you. The way he does it is by his law. But first you have to repent before you begin to again come back to the law of God and obey it. And so you would notice John, like Peter, like Paul, like all the disciples of Israel, like the prophets, like Moses, you see, like the very message that God gave to Cain in the beginning, when he saw that he had the wrong attitude, he told him basically that sin lies at the door, you see, and its desire is for him to destroy him. The devil is after him, in essence, he was telling him, but you shall rule over it. And that's been the message from the beginning until the end. Without the law of God, you have no message. You see, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, which is the law of God. And yet men, on the other hand, transgress that law. And until they return to God in obedience, not disobedience, not partial obedience, but full obedience, full repentance, you see, until they repent of transgression against the law of the Father, there would be no way for them to have any relationship. And so that's what he's saying here. "I'm telling you these things so you would not sin." And we have an advocate, he said, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What made him righteous? He did not sin. So you too can be the same, because he's going to help you likewise. You're not going to be perfect as he is, you see, but he's going to help you along the way, gradually, just like you help a little baby in the beginning, and gradually they get stronger and are able to behave more like adults and do less and less things that they do as babes. You see, they're not going to mess up their pants and all the other things that they do. And so this advocate is there with the Father, you see, atoning for our sins, sinfulness and unrighteousness, and helping us to be righteous. And so repentance is toward God, as Paul would say, and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how it works. You don't see that message emphasized in the churches of this world, because they are the churches of this world. They're not of God. They can play all the games that they want that they are. And so it says that he himself is the propitiation for our sins, our transgressions of the law. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So he's saying it's not only for us, the children of Israel, you see, and the ones that God is grafting and making them members of the Commonwealth of Israel, but it is also for the entirety of the whole earth, so that all of them may repent of their sinfulness and turn back and obey God and have the repentance toward God. And Christ, who is going to be our advocate before the Father, is going to reconcile us to Him. Not in our state of disobedience, that we continue to be that way, despising the law of God, claiming that it's done away, but in obedience to the law of God. That's how Christ lives His life in us. And so it says in verse 3, now by this we know that we know Him. How do we know that we know Him? A lot of people say, well, I know the law of the Lord. You know, they go around and they ask people, you know, do you know the Lord? You see, they don't know what they're talking about. It's just an ethereal preaching. Well, John makes it very plain. What is it that makes us know God? Now by this we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments, if we keep His Torah, if we keep His law, that's the only way you can know Him. And that's the reason why he says at the end of time, when all those people who claim to be servants, Christians they call themselves, members of the world of Christianity, with all the good works that they have, they're boasting about all those good deeds that they have done and all the missionary activities, they went all around the world, they preached in his name, and he tells them, I never knew you. You see? Because you are lawless. Because the only way to know God in Jesus Christ is by obedience to his law. There is no other way. And this message is not being preached, unfortunately, and people are being deceived, and they are born into ignorance and blindness, and they are kept in darkness. The only way you can know God is when you walk in His law, when you obey His commandments. If you love me, Christ said, keep my commandments. That's the only way you can prove your love toward God. You see? That's the only way a servant, you know, can prove his loyalty toward his master. He obeys his instructions. As simple as that. And that's the only way children can prove that they really love their parents. When they obey their instructions, not rebel against them, do whatever they want. You see? There's no other way to have a relationship with God but through his Torah, his law. And Christ is the epitome of it. And he gave us an example in perfect obedience. And he said he's going to help us too. You see? That's the message. All the others are just a lot of ethereal teachings that are meaningless, you know, little bits and pieces of truth. Jesus loves you. Of course he does. God loves us. Of course he does. You see? But he despises our sinfulness. And he abhors it. And he's very angry with the wicked every day, as David wrote. So we cannot play games with God. You see, placate him, you know, all this adoration and singing and praise and worship and things like that that people do and think, oh, how good it is to praise the Lord. Of course it is. But if you do not obey him, all that is in vain. That's why he says to all of us, including to his own people, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, he's not interested in being worshipped through the commandments of men, the teachings of men, the catechism of men, the canon law of man, the halacha of man. He's not interested in any of that. And what people would call, you know, the Pauline doctrines of man. He's interested in people keeping his law that proceeded out of his mouth, as Christ warned us, that we must, you see, obey God and live by every word that proceeded out of his mouth, not the mouth of a theologian that every century they come up with new ideas. Out of men. And so it says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandment, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. And how many people have been taught, forget about the law of God, you know, it's harsh, that's not good for us. That's, you know, the God of the Old Testament, you know, the wrathful father, you know, they refer to him as, you know, the old harsh monster, you know, the strict rules and regulations. In Christ came, you know, the God of love. You see, now we've got a new improved God. From the wrathful God, we've got now a God of love. And we worship him. We don't care about the other one. Let him, you know, go to the Jews. You know, stick with them and let the Jews stick with him. You know, we're not interested in that God. We're going to worship our God, our Christian God. And he nailed the cross, you know, to the cross, you know, the law of God. He did it for us. You see? Well, John makes it very plain. is called, you know, the apostle of love, which is fulfilling of the law. You see? He says, if you don't keep his commandments, you claim that you love him, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. What does that do to this whole religion that calls itself Christianity? That's as simple as that. And so he says, in contrast, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. You got to keep his word. And that's his law, from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in the Revelation, where the last law was given, that anybody is going to take away from this word of prophecy, from this book of Revelation, that talked about commandments and obedience in contrast to those who rebel against it and all the punishment that comes upon them consequently. He says, anybody who takes any word out of this, his name is going to be blotted from the book of life, even if it was there. You see? So the whole message from beginning until the end is obedience to the law of God. That's how Christ lives his life in us. That's how he saves us. You see? It doesn't save us from our sins so we can continue to sin against God and disobey his law, but so we can turn around and begin to walk the way of obedience like he did. And so that's what he's saying here. And the one who keep the word of God, they're the ones that live in God. And the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That's the only way we know it. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Christ did not walk in disobedience. We cannot either. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. I was from the Garden of Eden. That law has been there. And then obviously more were added to it, but generally speaking, the basics of the law were there from the beginning. And then as the people from Sinai, when they received the entirety of the law, first in Sinai, then during a period of 40 years, where God constantly gave them instructions, and then the whole thing was codified and became known as the Book of the Law, the five books of Moses. You see? They've heard it from the beginning. So he's talking to the children of Israel. It's nothing new to you. He's not talking to Gentiles. He said, you've heard it from the beginning. Again, a new commandment, he says, I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And whether he talks about only the children of Israel, which he specifically does, but even when he talks about the Gentiles, as soon as they come to the knowledge of the truth, that's the first thing that they're being taught, the law of God. So they too, that was their beginning. Not, you know, the lawlessness in which they walked before, but in specific to the children of Israel, they heard it from the beginning. And so he says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The lawlessness, the edge of disobedience to the law of God is passing away. Because God is going to reign on this earth, and all the rebels are going to be cut off, and only those who are going to obey the law of God will remain. And that's what he's saying, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And he too, you know, among all the other apostles, they thought at the time that Christ may be coming in their day. And then they found out as time went by, no, that was not correct. And so verse 9 we read, he who says he is in the light, that means he walks in righteousness, in obedience to the law of God, and hates his brother, which is contrary to the law of God, that says love your neighbor as yourself, or your brother, or your mate, or your friend, or anybody. You see? He is in darkness until now. A lot of people in the name of Christ, they went and butchered others, killed others, murdered others, hated their brethren, hated the people of God, hated the Jews who kept the law, and they burned it when they could, and destroyed them and burned them in the synagogue. Well, those are liars. They're full of hatred. They walk in darkness. And they can deceive themselves all they want that they are Christians. It's totally meaningless to be called a Christian. Absolutely meaningless, unless you're obedient to the law of God. You can play all the games that you want before men. You see? By their fruits, Christ said, you shall know them. And if the fruits are not the fruits of obedience to the law of God, you know what they are made of. Children of the devil, children of disobedience, playing games. I'm a Christian. You see? God is not impressed with that. He can kid, you know, some people, but he cannot mock God. And so he says in verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. Why? Because the light of God, the law of God, tells you how to love your brother. Simple as that. Love is a fulfilling of the law. It tells you how to live in peace with your God and with your neighbor, with your, you know, fellow man. And it says, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. As David would say, great peace have all they, in Psalm 119, verse 165, I believe, great peace have all they that love your law, your Torah, your commandments, and nothing shall make them stumble. Nothing shall make them offended. What happens when people do not love the law of God? Well, they get offended. As you read in Matthew 24, because iniquity abounds, because lawlessness abounds, Matthew 24, verse 14, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, they begin to hurt one another, afflict one another, rob and kill and defraud and speak evil of one another, and, you know, and take advantage of one another, don't care about people. All that is lawlessness. So obviously, the love of many waxes cold. You know, they start caring only about themselves and nobody else. And so he said in verse 11, but he who hates his brother, which is contrary to the law, is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. He walks in darkness because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Lawlessness blinded his eyes. When you hate your brother, when you do evil to your neighbor, when you hate the other group which is not of you, you know, you've got your exclusive group, we and them, you walk in darkness and you don't even know where you're walking. You're bumping into all kind of things. You see? And a lot of people live this kind of life. Keep themselves. Anytime you have a party spirit, you're in darkness. That's as simple as that. Because God commanded us to love all. As Paul would say, as much as it is within you, live at peace. You can't live at peace with people unless you love them. You see? It doesn't have to be the kind of a love that you have to, you know, your own wife or your own children. But love, well, you fulfill the law. You don't hurt them. You don't do evil to them. You do good to them. You pray for them. You see, there's no hatred or malice or guile in your heart against them. You see, and contempt and put down and insult and things like that. Unless you walk in the light and the law of God, you're going to be a child of the devil, and you can kid yourself all you want that you are the vicar of Christ or the cardinal of Christ, or the minister of Christ, or the evangelist of Christ, and all those things. And all these men have been proven in history that they were full of vomit and hatred and malice and darkness to one degree or the other. There were some more sincere than others, more kind than others, you see. But all of them teach the same thing, disobedience to the law of God. The law of God is not for us, you see. That puts all of them in the same boat as far as God is concerned. And all those who follow them. And so he says, verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Why would God forgive you your sins? Because you repent and you turn around and you're willing to obey and you're willing to follow Christ and you're willing to let Christ live his life in you. Otherwise, he's not going to forgive you. You're just playing games. No mother would have forgiven to any Israelite that brought a sacrifice according to the law to the gate of the tabernacle and brought it to the priest and laid his hands on the animal and confessed all of his sins. If he really didn't mean it, the priest would have accepted it because he doesn't know what happens in the hearts of the man. But God knows. So it wouldn't do him any good. The whole thing would have been a charade. A lot of people function that way. And so he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, forgiven by God, when he sees that you are genuine. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning, God and Jesus Christ. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one, the devil. He is the one that makes us children of disobedience. He injects into our heart that hatred and animosity against the law of God, so that Paul would write, because of that attitude and spirit that is in us, the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Who gives us this carnal mind? The devil himself. He poisons our minds and hearts. He fills us with rebellion. First as children against our own parents, you see. And then as we grow older, against everybody and against God. So he says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You don't let him poison your minds and hearts, and therefore you obey God. That's how you overcome him. You don't have the power to overcome the devil yourself. You know, you're not a match to him. But when you obey the law of God, you overcome him. He has no sway over you. He has no power over you. You see, he can play games with those who sin, but not with those who are righteous. He cannot topple you, because the righteousness of God is in you, and Christ lives in you, and he's more powerful. That's what he's saying here. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. You see, how do you know the Father? He didn't say, well, forget about the Father. He's, you know, the old harsh monster. We got a new God, Jesus Christ. Forget about the other one. Just know the Lord. Oh, no, he says, you have known the Father. You cannot know the Father unless you know his law and walk in it. And he's not going to be known to you. He's going to tell you, I never knew you, just like Christ. You see? So again, you read through the words of God, not the words of man, and the lies and deceptions of man, and you see a totally different religion than the ones that people have been raised in. A religion of lies and deceptions, and that's all it is. You see? And that's why God calls that religion, and all those that followed it and came out of it, the great whore and the harlots that fill the face of the whole world, you know, with the wine of the wrath of their fornication. And everybody is made drunk by it. And then we read in verse 15, do not love the world. See, because the world is full of iniquity, lawlessness, and attracts you toward it. It's not the world of righteousness. And so it says, don't love the world. All the things in the world. That's how the devil attracts all of us, and that's what he was trying to do in that temptation with Jesus Christ. He showed him the whole world and all the glory and all the kingdoms and all power and everything that is in it. And he says, all you have to do is just bow down before me and I'll give to you all these things. Well, people have been bowing down before Satan, the devil, all this time for the things that he offers them. And therefore, if you're going to obey the law of God, you see, whatever God gives you, enjoy it. But don't take it from the world, because they give it to you with iniquity, with robbery, with cheating, with fraud. That's how they make their money in the world and everything else. So it says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone, he said, loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see? Well, you turn around and look at, you know, the church that calls itself Christianity, and you see their palaces, and you see their glory that they lived in. You see the thrones that they sit on, the castles that they had, the properties. You see? That's what they're after. They love the world. As Paul said about Demas, he left me because he loved the world more than the Word of God. You see? More than the truth. And so by their fruits they expose themselves for what they are. What is it that you're after? Money? Prestige? Glory? Majesty? Castles? Palaces? You know, the praise of man? Bow down before you and kiss your ring and things like that? You expose yourself for what you are. A son of the devil, and he can, you know, play all the games that you want, that you are a servant of Jesus Christ. Because the Father is not in you. The love of God is not in you. That's what John is exposing all of them. No wonder why that church burned the Bible many times. And if they could, they would have totally eliminated it, you know, from under heaven. Because they have got their Father that they worship, and their Father is not God. But it's another God. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the devil is the prince of the power and the god of this world. And so people follow him. That's why they fall away from the truth, the way of God. That's not the way now for riches and abundance and all that. If God decides to give you riches like he gave to Abraham, that's one thing. You see, but Abraham didn't do it by robbery and cheating and defrauding, taking it from others and stealing, which all governments do and all religious communities they do. You know, that the ones that they had, you always see them living at the top of the world. That's how they do it. You see, they make merchandise of people so they can have it all to themselves. Well, that's not of God. And the world, verse 17, it says, passing away, and all that's going to go away, and the lust of it, can't take it with you. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see? God didn't call us at this time to be rich, to grab and take and rob and defraud and cheat and do, well, whatever we can do just in order we can accumulate to ourselves. That's not what God called us to. But to submit to him, to share with others what we have, to help them, you know, do well, not rob them, not defraud them,
not live on high while they live in poverty. And so he says, little children, verse 18, it is the last hour, thinking, you know, again, in his day, that that was the end of it. And as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. So he already saw it in his day, a lot of false prophets coming in the name of Christ, deceiving others. By their actions, they are Antichrist, not for Christ, beside all the others that were just trying to destroy the faith of people. You see, you get two types there, from those who come from the world, which are not of Christ, and those who pretend to be of Christ, you know, the tears from within, the grievous wolves. Well, though, we're all coming to try to destroy the people of God. And it says, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And obviously it was not. They just thought it was. And they found out. We were mistaken. And then John himself, in his, what is called the Gospel of John, one of the four, toward the end, realizing that, he made it very plain that the disciples were mistaken. They thought that Christ was coming in their day, but he was not. But at this point, you know, he still thinks that he is. And so that he says about all this Antichrist and all those people that deceive, that cheat, that lead the people of God back into the world and astray, into deceptions. This is what he says of them. They went out from us. So they pretended to be members of the body of Christ. They called themselves Christians. You see? There were tares that the devil did in the field, along with all the wheat, all the genuine members, as Christ said, you know, that's exactly what the devil is going to do. And Christ did not prohibit that. He even told the angels in that parable, you know, don't pluck them out. Let them grow together. And then in time, we're going to take care of them. You see, they'll be burned while the wheat is going to be taken into the barn, into the kingdom. So it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And he saw already in his day, people who pretended to be followers of Christ, they went their own way. They went back to their own paganism, and they began to mix their paganism, you know, with some of the faith that they have learned, and that's how they came up with that religion called Christianity. And people were born into it century after century, so they take it for granted. That's the original faith, until they take it apart to pieces and begin to compare it with the very words of God and all the apostles, and they find out, no, it's a totally different religion. Very little resemblance to it, except, you know, with the outside facade of names, you know, and certain doctrines and things like that. But otherwise, it's anything but the religion of God. So say they used to be a part of us, but, you know, they went out because they had their own agenda to begin with. They came with their own agenda, and they continue with their own agenda, yet pretending like we are now Christians. And so they deceive the whole world. And people do not have the word, you know, did not have the word of God in on their lap, so they couldn't check on them. So they believed everything to begin with. What did they care? They didn't care much about the law of God, so it was convenient for them to follow them. They preferred to go in the broad way, not the narrow path that only few, Christ said, would find it. Not many, few. Not the overwhelming majority of all those great masses of the Gentiles, oh no. Only the very few who were willing to pay the price, take the cross upon themselves, bear the yoke and the burden of the law of God. And in this world, it is a burden. You know, you want to find a job, the whole world, you know, keeps Sunday. They want you to work on Sabbath, the day of the Lord. That's a burden, but you have to carry it. And trust in God that He will find you a job. It may not be as good as the ones that they offer you, you know, if you would break the Sabbath. Now, that's okay. You see, God is going to help you make it through, and the awesome reward in the future anyway. You see, well, the majority were not willing to go for that. So, you know, they would rather compromise and mix up the faith and come up, you know, with false doctrines. Well, you know, Christ said, you know, you can eat anything you want. You know, Peter told us that, which is a major big lie. You read the word of Peter's and you find out he'd never said that. He was talking about people, not about animals. And so, you know, this is in essence what is happening here. These people had their own agenda, and so they went back to where they came from. and took with them the majority of people, and that's where the great falling away happened that Paul warned against, and the apostles, and Jesus Christ to begin with. And so he said in verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, because you know the law. You study day and night. You are not in the dark." He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth." How do they know the truth? Well, they were taught the truth. Not mixture of truth and error, but only the truth. "But because you know it," he says. So the disciples did not keep them in the dark. They taught them the law of God. They taught them the law of Moses, people call it. You see, as God called it. But they did not tell them, "Well, just come as you are. All you have to do is just believe in Christ and forget about everything else." No, they taught them the truth. So he says, "You know the truth. That's why I can write to you." He said, "You know it. And you know that no lie is of the truth." Because many lies began to be taught at the time and infiltrated the minds and the hearts of many and deceived them, who to begin with either didn't know the law or didn't care much about it, and so it was easy to lead them astray. And so in verse 22 he says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" And that was a part of the deception that was already happening at the time. People came up with all kind of ideas about Jesus Christ, who he was, what he is. To this very day, a lot of people still argue about his nature and their ignorance and blindness. And so I said, a person like that is a liar that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And he's the person that does that. He's the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. He denies both of them. And all kind of people like that were hanging around at the time. Every generation, you know, and all the deceptions that come with it. At the time, those were the deceptions. People claimed that Christ, you know, Jesus was not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. One of the things they had at the time. Verse 23, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either," obviously. "He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." You've got to have both of them in you, and both of them are one. Both of them are of the same mind, of the same law. You cannot just say, "Well, you know, I just want my Christian God. You know, Jesus Christ, I don't care much about the Father." You see, that's a bargain that you make. You get one, you get both. Christ is not going to live his life in you unless you are willing to accept the Father. And if you accept the Father, you accept his law, his teachings, which are the same as that of Christ. And he's the one that gave them to Israel in Mount Sinai, Jesus Christ, you see. Well, you don't find the pagan church teaching these kind of things. No, they began to teach all kind of lies. And so they separated and divided everything, and they say, "Well, this is the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament. We've got the old God and the new God, and we follow the new God. We have the old law, you know, strict rules and harsh and, you know, and legalism and all that. You know, leave it to the Jews. Why do we got a new law? Just walk by faith." You see? And so they divided everything. But God is not divided. Christ is not divided. You have the Father, you have the Son. You see? You cannot divide them. They're inseparable. They're one. You see? And there are two of them and not three. Well, that's what, you know, basically what was happening at the time, and all those lies and deceptions, and later on the Trinity doctrine entered also. That wasn't at this point. It came later on, a few centuries later, two or three centuries later. It's only in the third century, you know, that became an official doctrine, or the fourth and the fifth, you know, when the whole community accepted it. It took quite a while before they were able to deceive many, even the ones who to begin with didn't know much about the law of God. And so he says, you know, you have one, you have the other. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Don't let anybody deceive you and take it away from you, the truth, the law, the entirety of it. If that you heard from the beginning abides in you, the entirety of the law of God, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's their law, their teachings, their character, their nature, their value system, some people would call it, you know, their way of life, their journey. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. We don't have it. We don't have an immortal soul. If we die, we're gone, no more, ashes, like a worm, you know, like dead leaves on the tree and so forth, like any beast of the field. That's the end of it. But God promised us eternal life. He's going to give us eternal life at the resurrection. You see, well, later on, the pagans, you know, injected their own doctrines of the heaven and hell and things like that, and people began to think, well, that's Christian. Well, nowhere in the Bible do you find this deception. And so he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." That's what they were doing in his day. People who used to be in their midst. And they still do it to this very day. But the anointing, that is of the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, and God gives the Spirit only to those who obey him, as Peter would say, that anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Why? Because the Spirit of God, as Christ said, would lead you to truth, not to lies, not to deception. And to begin with, unless you repent of lawlessness against the law of God and are baptized, you see, you would not receive the Holy Spirit. So now that you receive the Holy Spirit, what do? You turn around and de-repent, so to speak, you know, turn back into your lawlessness and sinfulness. Obviously not, and if you do, you're a liar. Now that's what he's saying here, very plainly. You got the Holy Spirit because you were willing to obey God. And so, since you have the Holy Spirit, you know the truth. It would lead you only to the Word of God, not to the words of men. And therefore, you don't need that people teach you. It doesn't mean you don't need teachers. What it means is you don't need to know all those guys that come in and tell you about their new agenda and all their lies and deceptions. You see? Because the Spirit of God will lead you to the genuine teachers of God who will teach you the Word of God, not their own. Now, that's the context here. You know, sometimes, you know, people who do not consider the context and the background of this statement, they think, well, you know, I don't need anybody to come and tell me, you know, well, what's the truth? You know, I can know on my own. That's not what John is saying here. He's contrasting, you know, the false prophets, you see, the deceivers, with those who are going to give them the Word of God, the law of God, the truth of God. And that's what he's saying here. You do not need that anyone teach you, you know, a lot of those guys that come and deceive you. But the same anointing teaches you, so the Holy Spirit teaches you how? Well, it leads you to the right, you see, teachers of God, to the Word of God itself, who are going to teach you the Word of God, and you're going to be able to prove it for yourself because you're commanded to do it. You see, that's the other side of the coin. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. When John speaks, you see, and they, being obedient, having the Holy Spirit, whether they understand what he's talking about, you see. When the servants of God who teach the law of God speak, and the people who have the Holy Spirit, who are called by God, they hear it, they know that it is the truth, because they can prove them, and they can check it out for themselves by reading the Word of God. You see, in contrast to that, if you just listen to people without reading the Word of God and proving it for yourself, how would you know whether they tell you the truth or not? And yet most people are too lazy to do it. That's why they, and oftentimes people are calling them the dumb sheep. They behave as dumb sheep, you know. There's, you know, the main goat or the main sheep, you know, that leads them over here. Well, they go over here. They go over there. They go over there. They go in all directions. You see, they just follow. God is not interested in these kind of followers where you follow blindly. He commands us to prove all things, to test all things, to see whether it be of God or not. And the genuine teachers of God are not going to mislead you, you see, because to begin with, they teach you to prove it for yourself. Or as Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, you have to go to the Word of Christ, the Word of the law of God, you know, that he gave to Moses in Sinai. He's the one that gave it to him, and check him out. And all the other teachings that he gave in person, you see, that's what he meant by that. Yet others come and tell people, follow me. And they do. And the blind leads the blind, they all fall into the same ditch, and they come before Christ, and it says to all of them, I never knew you because you're lawless. So what did he gain by that? Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears in the future, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. As all those who are going to be ashamed because the thought that they followed him, you know, based on all the lies that they've been taught all their lives for generations, and he tells all of them, I never knew you because you are lawless. But if you know that you have been obedient to the law of God, when he comes, you're going to have confidence. You're not going to be ashamed. He's not going to tell you, I never knew you. But yeah, you know, he's going to tell you, come inherit the kingdom prepared, you know, for you by the Father. And so he says, if you know that he is righteous, not unrighteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness everyone that obeys the law of God, everyone that obeys the Torah, is born of Him. And if you do not obey the law of God, you are not born of Him, and you can claim all you want, I'm a born-again Christian. That doesn't mean anything to God. You see? Do you practice righteousness? Do you obey the law of God? Do you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? And since Jesus Christ is the one that came down on Mount Sinai and gave the law to Israel, do you obey that law? Well, if you don't, you can claim all you want that you are born again, just playing games. You see? God is going to tell you, get out of here. I don't even know you. You're a lawless person. You know, go follow the devil. Let him give you salvation. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What does that mean, to be called children of God? If you have a father, you know, your dad, you know, whatever, you know the name of your dad is, and he gave you life and you're alive now, what is your father? A human being. What are you? A human being. You don't have a father who is a human being and you are a dog or a monkey or an ape, you know, whatever. He is a human being. You are a human being. He's still your father. He'll always be your father. He can never, you know, go over that. You see? He came before you. He's your father. You're his son. So you're happy. And that's the love of God. He made us his children. And he called us children of God. Why? Because we are literally children of God. Oh, now we are flesh and blood, like babes, you know. We're not like the father, an adult who can think, who can do all kind of things and accomplish, you see. But when God gives us a spirit body to be just like him, we're going to be like father, like son. And it is the Father that gives us, and he's not going to give it to us unless we're obedient to his law. And so it says, look what kind of love that he has for us. He called us children of God. Therefore, because of that, the world does not know us. Why? Because we do not follow the ways of the world, the iniquities of the world. They follow God, so we resemble God. When you eat his flesh and drink his blood, be it of Christ or of the Father, which is the same, you become like him. And so the world doesn't know us. They don't care about us. They don't want, you know, to live this kind of life. They despise the law of God. That's why they don't know us, and that's why God does not know them. That's what Christ would tell them, I never knew you. The only people he can know are the people that are obedient to the law of God, because then they resemble the nature and the mind and the character of God. Otherwise, they are not. And so he says, the world does not know us because, why? Because it did not know him. They rejected him. They didn't want to know him. The only way you can know him, when you keep his commandments. Well, if you don't want to keep his commandments, how are you going to know him? You see? Well, anytime you want to know somebody, you want to know what he likes, what he feels. You see, what he dislikes, what he hates, or what she hates. What's your favorite color? You know, we ask people, all kind of things like that. Well, if you despise all that, you don't care anything about all that, how are you going to know anybody? That's as simple as that. Without the law of God, there is no way for you to know him. You see? And so he doesn't know us either. Beloved, he said in verse 2, now we are already the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be when we enter into the kingdom of God. That is, but we know, this we know, he says, that when he is revealed, when Jesus Christ, our Creator, when he comes back and reveals himself to us, we shall be like him. Exactly. Because it is at that time when he resurrects us from the grave, he is going to bring us back to life and give us a spirit body. And we're going to be just like him, eternal beings. For we shall see him as he is. And you cannot see God unless you are God. No man can see God and live. You see? That's what he's talking here about the ultimate. Well, the pagan church never taught that by teaching the Trinity that in essence closed the Godhood. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're one, that's it. That's not the teaching of God. No, there is Father, and there is a Son, and there are all of us, you see, because he marries the church bears children, you know, all the nations of the world are going to be those children, and the entirety of the human family all will become spirit beings, all will become Elohim, divine beings, deities, that's what Elohim means. You got the false Elohim, and you've got the true Elohim. So, the two of them are now just the beginning, and Christ became the pioneer the captain of our salvation, the firstborn among many, to bring many sons to glory. And this was the purpose of the law of God, to equip us with the same holiness that he has, and character, and righteousness, to be holy as he is. So when he gives us a spirit body, because we walked in that direction, now we'll be just like him. He still will always have the advantage over us. He's been there for eternity. But we're going to be divine beings. Just like when the children become finally adults, they join the family as adult members of the family. But still the father and mother, you know, have been there around for a much longer time. They always have a preeminence over them. And so it would be with the Father and the Son. But he's going to give us everything to share with him his glory and power. And Christ said, he that overcomes will get to sit with me on my throne. You see, share with him the power over the universe. But we're not going to be as glorious and mighty like him. We'll never have the preeminence over him. And so for those people, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure, and therefore you'll be just like him. You see? And so he says in verse 4, whoever commits sin, whoever transgresses the law of Moses, the law of God, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is a transgression of the law. You see, there is no way around it. You transgress the law of God, you'll never be like God. You'll never be a divine being. You'll never enter his family. And until the next time, again, greetings to all. This is Mordecai Joseph.